I mentioned to you before that a little while back when the priests all got together for our yearly convocation with the Archbishop, we went through a little personality kind of inventory, and this one had like 30 different particular labels that it could label you with, and I was particularly struck by a couple of them that weren't in my top five, but would probably be pretty close because the description matched a lot of what I know about myself. And these particular labels were context and collector. And as I read the description of them, what it said was that a person who is interested in context and connecting things needs to have a sense of the bigger picture and where they fit. What is the context? I notice in my own life then my own love of history. You know, Father Brian and I, we don't watch much TV over at the rectory. But when we do watch TV, it's often like the History Channel or the National Geographic Channel. We both have a love of history. I think that goes along with that whole label of context and connector. We all, I think, at some level, want to feel a part of something bigger, of a context, that we have a meaning beyond just our little world that we live in. That's what knowing our history is really all about. It's not just an extraneous list of details which might win you some questions in Trivial Pursuit, which, by the way, I'm told Christ the King is having their Trivial Pursuit night. I always love the history category in Trivial Pursuit. But it's more than just trivia. We need to know, what is the picture? What's our story? Today, we seem to have this attitude that often we want to just make ourselves anew, divorce ourselves from all context of history, and sometimes we'll even see history as baggage that keeps us from being free. I particularly find interesting our first reading today. This is about Ezra and Nehemiah. The context for this reading is this is after the Israelites have been exiled to Babylon. They had fallen into great sin, so much so that God exiled them from the Holy Land. They weren't able to live in the Holy Land anymore, and they were for many years in exile in Babylon. But here under Ezra and Nehemiah, finally they get to return back to Jerusalem. And what do they do when they get there? They could have said, as they arrived in a city in ruins, there was nothing left, there was no temple, they could have said, all right, now we have a chance to be free of the past and start over. We can be whatever we want to be. But that's not what they do. We read the beautiful passage today in our first reading where Ezra and all the people gather, and what do? They dig out the oldest text of Scripture. They go back to the Torah, and it says that Ezra stood all afternoon reading from the Torah, from the book of Deuteronomy in this case. Going over and over, the Lord says, do this, don't do that, do this and this, but not this. And it says all the people listened, and they even wept as they had been so far removed from the living of the law that rather than start over completely free, they wanted to start over grounded in their fundamental principles. And those fundamental principles that they were going to rebuild upon were going to be the same principles that they'd started on in the beginning, the Scripture, God's commandments. In our society today, what are our fundamental grounding principles that when we get lost, what do we return to ground our life? You know, as I love history, one of my favorite places to go is actually Washington, D.C., for I love American history. And if you love American history, there is so much of it there in Washington. And I was, this past week, in fact, just this afternoon, I returned from Washington, D.C., where I was at the annual March for Life and National Prayer Vigil for Life, there with many of our Hayden students and, of course, hundreds of thousands of people from all over the country. The day before the march, I had some opportunity, just some free time, to go around and, as I love to do, visit some of the monuments there in Washington and just be surrounded by that context and feel connected with a sense of history and the past, something larger than just ourselves. And I couldn't help but notice that in our society today, as we try to more and more disconnect our public life from religion and any notion of a duty to God, that it's hard to go around Washington and not be struck by all the references to God everywhere. What do we do when we want to contextualize and rebuild our country? Well, we go back often to the founding fathers, the documents that they left us, our Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, these famous documents that really root our government today and make the United States what it is, just as the Israelites under Ezra went back to the law to refound their society. I was struck by how many references there are in our founding documents and amongst the founding fathers to God. Everywhere I looked, I found etched in stone on the buildings praises of God. I have been to many different buildings. This time I tried to go some places I hadn't been. It had been a long time since I'd been to the Library of Congress. There was a long line to get into the Capitol, so me and another priest went across the street to the Library of Congress. Well, I couldn't help but notice that there I was in the Library of Congress, standing next to a huge statue of Moses as the prototype of the lawgiver, surrounded by inscriptions that say, "Remember, you who seek wisdom, all wisdom comes from God." And scriptures written all over the place. Be humble, be subservient to God if you wish to gain knowledge. All knowledge is at the service of the wisdom of God. And everywhere, God this and God that. And you begin to wonder if members of Congress actually come over to use their library in the Library of Congress. They might be surprised at some of the things they see. Everywhere you see in our founding documents, amongst the beliefs of the founding fathers, they grounded our country in key political principles, but also the idea that without God, our country would not survive. That beautiful Washington Monument that we so marvel at, that huge obelisk that reaches so high to the sky, most of us will never certainly see or even be aware of what's on top of it. It goes up and up and up, and at the top there's a little capstone, a little triangle, a little pyramid that tops it all off. Took years and years and years to get all those stones stacked on top. And there at the very top, what's on top of the Washington Monument? Above the blinking red lights that keep the planes from hitting it, the very top stone says, "Laus Deo, praise be to God." Of all the things, we would build a huge monument to reach high, to raise this one stone as high as we can possibly raise it. And what do we put on top of it? Praise be to God. That says something about what context our American forefathers founded our country in. You know, as we were there, I mentioned for the March for Life, here we have a sense of the past, but I think even more difficult than knowing the past is to know history when you're in it and when you're making it. What is our place in history today? At this March for Life rally, there were many people of many different faiths, and I found it interesting that there were people there that knew their history. We had Jewish rabbis that stood up and spoke, and they spoke of a history when they said, "We remember during World War II when our people were treated as less than human and therefore were allowed to be exterminated. And therefore we stand up with the unborn to say, never again can we allow people to be treated as less than people. We know our history." There was a black African-American Methodist minister who stood up and said, "We know our history. It was not long ago that our people were told that we were not people. We were only 3/5 of a person. And so we're here to stand up today and say, never again can we allow anyone to be treated as less than a person. We stand up for the unborn children that people are trying to claim are not people." They knew their history. They tried to contextualize for us there what it was that we were doing. It is difficult to know history when you're making it. But I was struck by one of the Hayden students who had written an essay as to why they wanted to go on the March for Life. And she pointed out that, you know, everyone today recognizes what an evil slavery was. And everyone would stand up and say, how could anybody own somebody else? Or claim that African-American people aren't people. Well, I see abortion a lot like that. How could anyone claim that a little baby is not a person? And so I'm here to stand up, and I'm on the March for Life to take my place in history. To stand up. I think that that student had a great sense of context, knowing where she was in history. I always ask that question, you know, what will our children's children be asking generations from now when we've long outlawed abortion, and they look at us and say, what did you do? What side were you on? What did you do? And a lot of those students said they were proud to be on the March for Life this weekend. I was proud to be with them, to be a part of that context. The final question then is, if we ground our country on those principles of God and that we are submissive to His will and respect the God-given gifts of life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, beyond that, what do we ground then our faith life in? We see that even Jesus needed a context. Today, as he begins his public ministry in the gospel, what does he do? He goes back home. He wants to have that context of starting everything where his life began, in Nazareth. And he puts his ministry in context. He says, everything the prophets talked about, all the history, you know the history. I today fulfill that. This scripture, this history is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus sets his mission in context. Our lives, too, are set in a context that goes back to our baptism. That's where we, like Jesus, received our mission. If we want to rebuild our lives, just as the Jews rebuilt the temple, just as we seek to rebuild the moral depravity of our country upon our founding documents, when we seek to rebuild our Christian lives, we too go back to our founding principles in baptism, that God chose us as his beloved sons and daughters, gave us the gift of his Spirit in baptism. The Spirit of the Lord is indeed upon all of us. The question then, in this context, what will we do with our little piece of history that we get to live through? How will we live out our call, the gift given us in baptism? St. Luke preserves an orderly account, he says. He wants to write it down so we can be sure about it. What will people write about us? What will be our lasting impact on this planet? What will we stand for? What will we do with the great gift of our baptism? What mark will we leave figuratively etched in stone on our world when all is said and done? What will be our gift, ultimately, to history?